Turn, if you would, please, over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to read verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. Now, this day was originally called Decoration Day and is a remembrance for those who have died in our nation's military service. This day grew out of the sporadic, planned or spontaneous gathering of people to honor the dead after the Civil War. So Memorial Day was officially proclaimed on May 5th, 1868 by General John Logan, who was the national commander of the Grand Army of the Republic. Memorial Day. Now, Webster 10th Dictionary defines memorial as, and I quote, serving to preserve remembrance. It's commemorative, end of quote. And so I would like to utilize this time and this occasion to cause us to remember. We saw that word in our verse, remember. That's the title of my message. That one word, remember. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word to our hearts. Draw us unto you. Cause us to remember. And we ask if there's any here today who is not saved, that you would convict them of their sin. Draw them to Jesus. Grant unto them repentance and faith, that they would be saved even today. And may we who are saved be found faithful in our service to you. Pour out your mercy and grace upon us that we might serve you well. Lord, just be with those who could not be with us due to sickness, providential hindrance. Lord, we ask that you would bless each one, heal them up. Those who've had surgery of late, that you would heal them. And Lord, just meet every need of every heart. And of all the families represented, you know the burdens and the cares that are here. And we ask that you would, your will would be done. We just commit these things to you today. We love you, we honor you, and we praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about this matter of remembering today, I'm going to look at the context of our verse and then look at the text and then concern ourselves a few moments with the memorial that we find in this verse. Notice the context of our passage here today in 2 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, in verse 1 through verse 4, the Apostle Paul uses a military analogy to exhort Timothy. Verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now from this, I submit unto you four thoughts before we continue with the context, and that is, first of all, there is a spiritual warfare, and Christians are soldiers of the Lord. Second, soldiering is not an easy life, and it requires a man to endure hardness. Third, soldiers sacrifice personal liberties in order to please the commanders. That's what we find in the passage. And then number four, it takes grace to serve well in this spiritual war. And so Paul writes to Timothy and says, you're a soldier and serve well, and you need to do so through the grace of God. But then in verse 5 and verse 6, Paul also uses the analogies of an athlete and a farmer to teach the lesson of, if I may say, be all that you can be. Now we hear that in the advertisement for the military in our society, be all that you can be. That's really what we find in verse 5 and verse 6. And the idea is, you be strong in the grace of Christ and be faithful in service. Notice verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Be the best athlete you can be. Do all that you can do. Do it according to the rules. You work, you labor, and you know what? You'll be successful. Verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Be all that you can be. And then in verse 7, Paul makes a transition by exhorting Timothy to understand the lesson. Notice, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And certainly that is our desire as we endeavor to serve the Lord, as we hear the Word of God preached, as we study the Word of God ourselves, then we want to understand what God has for us. We need to consider what's being said. And I encourage you to do that today. Consider the message. And may God give us understanding. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy, tells him about his position as a soldier of the Lord, gives him those other two analogies. He says, now, there's something I want you to understand, and you need to pick this up. In doing so, notice he follows with the mention of Jesus in the gospel in verse 8, and he then uses himself as an example of difficult but faithful service in the spiritual battle, which he's already mentioned, verse 9. Wherein, that refers back to the preaching of the gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so verse 8, our text, is a reminder of the key figure in this war and the motivation, which is the gospel. And so it is my desire today to look into this verse and to memorialize Jesus Christ and the gospel he tells Timothy to remember. So let us think about the text. Look at it one more time. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, there are two main things in this passage I want to bring out to you this morning. And the first one is the key figure, who is Jesus Christ. That's the one under concern. Remember that Jesus Christ. Now, who is he? Was he just a teacher? Was he a good man? What kind of person was he? Now, the words, the terms themselves, Jesus Christ, in the Greek, the word Jesus comes from the word Yeshua, which means Savior. The word Christ comes from the Christos, which is the anointed. And it really boils down to the matter of that Jesus Christ is the anointed. Jesus is the Messiah. And that's what the anointed means. And so they understood this. The Jews certainly understood that. And so he's talking about Jesus Christ. That's who we mention today. We're not talking about just a couple words that you might use in passing as curse words or bywords. We're not talking about a teacher that lived long ago, but he was just a man like anyone else. We're not talking about an individual who served in labor and did all those good things, but yet married in adultery and all these kind of things. I don't believe any of that. I believe in Jesus Christ, and the person I discuss with you today is Jesus Christ. And as according to the terms that we understand him in the Scripture, and by the words themselves, Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. Now, the Jews are still looking for the Messiah. They've missed him. One of these days, I believe that they will come around and have an understanding of who he is, and salvation will return back to the Jews. But they missed him. The Messiah came, and they just did not pick up who he was. Light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. If you're looking for a deliverer, or you're looking for a Messiah, Jesus is the only one. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's more than just a man. My friend, Jesus Christ is the Savior. You want a home in heaven? You want forgiveness of sins? It's going to be through Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. You cannot reject Jesus Christ and go to heaven. You must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have eternal life. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. That's who Paul is talking about, and that's who we discuss here today. And if you say, well, that's kind of eclectic, that's just kind of specialized there, and we think that's offensive to the rest of the world, well, we're not trying to offend anybody, but we're going to tell you the truth. Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and He's the only way you can have eternal life. You reject Him, you reject the Father, you reject eternal life. You need Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're lost, I point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. That's the Jesus Christ whom we discuss. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He left heaven, came to earth, and was manifest in the flesh. The incarnation, God manifest in the flesh. Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus is the one sent from God. And you can read the Scriptures and see that in abundance of places. He is the one that came from God. Came to earth. For what purpose? Well, our text discusses a little bit of that. So our figure is Jesus Christ. But notice our passage calls Him of the seed of David. Now, this might be offensive to some, but I'll tell you the truth. Jesus Christ is Jewish. I mean, that was His descent. He was born of that race. That's His nation. And regardless of what kind of pictures you might see and what kind of engravings and statues and all that, Jesus Christ was not a Caucasian individual. I doubt highly that He had blonde hair and blue eyes. Jesus Christ was not English. He was not American. He was Jewish. And He would have had dark olive skin just like they do. And the black, coal black hair that most of those people have. He'd have had the same characteristics as that group of people have. Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. Now, if you wanted to, you can go back, and I made a reference to this, and it's also in the notes, but back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 12 through verse 16, and I just refer you to that passage, but it is where Jesus, God reveals Himself to David and what David is going to be blessed with and how he's going to have a man upon the throne. And David really understood that it was more than just about Solomon. Now, when you read the passage there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, certainly you find the mention and the idea that Solomon is going to be raised up, sit upon the throne, and so forth. But much more than that. For David, after that promise of God, ensues that and speaks about, God, You've spoken to me about my family for a great while to come. And I think David understood the intent there of the Messiah, the coming of Christ. I believe that he understood that this one that was to come, the Messiah, would be of the earthly lineage as promised. It would be of the seed of David, and he understood that and accepted that. I believe that there was the promised eternal kingdom, and David believed that. Not just the kingdom of the Israel upon the earth and when he dies and Solomon takes over, but much more than that. But this one who is to come, the Messiah, would set up a kingdom. I think David understood that. That throne of righteousness. Solomon was a man of peace. He was a man that God revealed Himself to on several occasions, but he was not perfect. But I guarantee you, Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, who shall come and set up the eternal kingdom, is absolutely righteous. Always was, always shall be, and that's the individual that we look at. That's the key figure of the passage. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David. And so you should be absolutely certain of who I'm discussing today. This one, Jesus Christ. That's the key figure. The second aspect of the text that I want to bring to your attention is the main event. And I believe it to be the establishing of, as Paul says, my gospel. Notice the verse. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, the word gospel means good news. And for those of us who are saved, we understand that. We connect with that. And we're thankful for good news. We're thankful for what the gospel is and what God has done for us. But what is that good news? Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a very common description of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul writes to the church of Corinth. And he mentions here in verse 1, about their faith and what they believe in and how that is indeed the gospel. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. He preached it, they believed it. God made a difference in their lives. Now he says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. My friend, salvation comes through the preaching of the gospel if you truly believe it. Now, if you have a false profession of faith, a temporal profession of faith, then it's not going to be a genuine thing. Then your belief is in vain. But if you truly believe the gospel, then you have eternal life. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. So this is what he says it is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Notice how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the first element of the gospel. Verse 4, and that he was buried. That's the second element of the gospel. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the third aspect of the gospel. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's the good news? Well, it's the good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again according to the Word of God. That is great news. Why? Because we're sinners and we're under condemnation. We're alienated from God. We're enemies of the Lord. And you know what? We face a judgment and a future in hell if God doesn't save us. And the good news is Jesus Christ came. Remember, we mentioned to you that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He is the anointed one. He is the Savior. What did He do? He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life, but He was crucified as a sinner, though He never sinned. And so He was crucified. He died according to the Scriptures. They buried Him, and He rose again the third day. That is good news. And Paul writes in the text, and he says, well, I want you to remember Jesus Christ and this matter that He was raised again from the dead by my gospel. Now turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 1. And it's interesting how Paul expresses this because it is the gospel that Paul preached. You know, there's a lot of ideas about what the gospel is. Even in his generation, people had their own views of the gospel. And Paul defines it here. This is my gospel. What is it? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And nothing else. And so he wrote to the Galatians who were having a trouble from people about different kinds of perspective of what it is to be saved and what it means to be saved and how to be saved. And he writes to them, and look at verse 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Galatians, and notice what Paul says in regard to the gospel. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, than that which you have, that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's where it's at, my friend. No other gospel. And it's the, I'll tell you, the gospel that we preach in this church is the same gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. It's the same gospel that we find defined in the Scriptures. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can be saved through what God has provided for us. Now go back to the text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 8. We see this key figure, Jesus Christ, and what did He do? He was raised from the dead according to my gospel, Paul says. Now as a result of that, verse 9, as we read before, He suffered because of the gospel's sake, wherein I suffer trouble. Paul says, I preach the gospel, that is what I declare, and you know what? Because I do, I am persecuted. I am hounded. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. They can put me into prison, they can put me into shackles and chains, but God's word is not bound. Isn't that good news? That's a good thing to know, that man might restrain us, but the message still can go forth. So that gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which Paul preached, caused trouble to come to him. But notice verse 10 once more, that God works through the gospel to save lost sinners. And so Paul writes and he says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Just like a soldier endures hardness, I endure all things so that they which may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why will he go through the persecution? Why will he suffer these things? So that those might be saved. What are they saved from? Saved by? It is through the gospel, isn't it? And that eternal glory is the salvation which is brought unto them. And so you see in the text, the main event is the establishing of the gospel. Verse 8 says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So I've given you the context. I've given you the text. And the last part of the message is the memorial itself. Because you may be thinking, wait a minute, you start talking in the beginning about Memorial Day, and now you just tell us about Jesus and the gospel. We're very familiar with that. How does that have any connection whatsoever to Memorial Day? Why is this a memorial? Why should we remember? Well, look at verse 8. Remember. That's a memorial, isn't it? Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, notice what it says, was raised from the dead. What is Timothy to specifically remember? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Didn't we mention unto you the three aspects of the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures? He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I trust you understand that if Jesus Christ did the first two but didn't do the third, we have no salvation. If Jesus Christ lived exactly the way He lived and died in the exact fashion as He died and He was buried in the exact fashion He was buried, I'll tell you, my friend, if He's still in the grave over there in Palestine, in the land of Israel, if He's still in that tomb, we have no salvation. We have no eternal life. We're doomed. But Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And He writes and He says, you know what, Timothy? You need to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, how does that apply to the memorial? Remember what he said back in verse 3? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I submit unto you that there is a spiritual warfare going on. And the death of Jesus Christ was part of that warfare. I mean, why did he die? Didn't he die? And so if there's a spiritual war going on, Jesus Christ was a participant and still is a participant of the spiritual war. Turn, if you will, back to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And I believe it's essential for you and me to understand not only is this true in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is true for us. Those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, those of us who believe that we're saved, we are soldiers of the Lord. We are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 5 expresses some of these thoughts in verses, or 6 rather, chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He has a bag of tricks, and you need to be ready to stand against him. For we wrestle not, verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Go, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Do you find there the battle in which we are engaged? It's not against flesh and blood. Now, our troops are over in the Middle East, and they're in a battle of flesh and blood. But, my friend, those of us who know Jesus Christ are in a spiritual battle. It's not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers, the enemies of this world and the darkness of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you find there a warfare of the flesh? No, it's a warfare of the spirit. It's a matter of the heart and of the mind, isn't it? And so you go back to the text and it mentions there about how Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Well, that tells me that there's a spiritual battle. We know that's the implication from the text to begin with. And there is a spiritual war going on. And what Jesus Christ accomplished was a spiritual matter. And so we know very clearly by the text that if he was raised from the dead, if there's a resurrection, then he was dead. You know there are people who believe that what's called the swoon theory, that Jesus just merely passed out when he was there on the cross because of all the pain and the suffering and the agony and that he went through and the physical affliction, that he just passed out, went into a coma-like state. And when they carried him to the cool tomb and buried him there, that the coolness of the tomb revived him. They call that the swoon theory, that Jesus never really did die. Well, my friend, the Bible says that he did die. He died on the cross. And you know how he died. And you know why he died. You've come to church way too often to not know that. You know about Jesus Christ and his death and his suffering and all the crucifixion brought onto him. You're aware of those things and you know why he did it, don't you? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so Paul says, you remember Jesus Christ who was raised. Raised from what? Raised from the dead. That means he died. So now we have this spiritual warfare going on, and we have a soldier who died. Isn't that what Memorial Day is about? Isn't that the concept behind it? But I want to submit unto you as you turn back to John chapter 10. I believe it's absolutely essential to also understand that when Jesus died, he died willingly. He didn't fall victim to the Roman government, and he just couldn't get out of it. Or he was overcome by the Jews and succumbed unto them, and he just had to die. And he didn't want to, but he did. That's not true at all, my friend. This soldier who died in this war died willingly. John chapter 10, I point out to you verse 17. Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Do you see that? They killed him, yes, but only because he allowed them to kill him. Over in 1 John, listen to chapter 3 and in verse 16. Listen to what the Word of God says. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now we have military personnel that are laying down their lives all the time. And they have. But you know what? They couldn't stop it in their instances, could they? Jesus, on the other hand, he could have called 10 legions of angels. He could have called those angels out. He could have come down from the cross, but he not only laid down his life, he laid it down willingly, and he could have stopped it, but he didn't. You see, that's the difference. But the fact of the matter is, what we find here is in this spiritual warfare is a soldier who dies. He died willingly. And did you ever stop to think, since we're making the comparison, that his sacrifice makes our liberty possible? Don't our military personnel have given their lives for the liberty of the America? Freedom. We cherish that freedom. We love this freedom. We like liberty. And Jesus Christ, the greatest spiritual soldier ever lived, he was crucified, he was buried, but he rose again, and the sacrifice that he made makes our liberty possible. And so if you're saved, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been set free, haven't you? You've been justified. You've been declared righteous. Liberty. Liberty. And so may I say, as we think about this one who died, he was raised from the dead. Unlike our earthly heroes, this soldier rose again. He is alive. Search the promised land all you wish, you'll not find him. He's not there. He's arisen. Jesus Christ is alive. He's at the right hand of the Father. And one of these days, he's coming back again. Yes, remember Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. Now again, I must emphasize the resurrection of the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an essential element of the gospel. We've already pointed that out to you. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, it says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you're yet in your sins. If Jesus Christ did not come out of the grave, we have no hope. We're wasting our time. Let's just lock the doors and go home, because there's nothing going on with this. But I'll tell you, he did rise again from the dead. We're not wasting our time. There's no reason to lock the doors. In fact, we need to go out and out and out and tell people, because they need to know about Jesus Christ. He is risen from the dead. It was Jesus who had victory over the enemy. Yes, the enemy had victory for just a brief moment. But then he raised again from the dead. And so Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it is written, he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead in complete victory. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. And this being the case, Jesus Christ, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, he conquered the grave, conquered death, conquered hell, conquered the devil. Jesus Christ broke the power of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the last part of the verse says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And Jesus became a man in order to do that, and he died, and the devil thought he had a victory until Jesus came forth from the grave on the third day, and he was risen from the dead, and that destroyed the power of the devil. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice verse 10. I submit unto you, dear friend, because of what Jesus Christ has done, and because he lives, we can live. And that's good news, isn't it? Still good news. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But it is now made manifest. It's talking earlier about the purpose and grace that was given us in Christ. That's from the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We can live because Christ lives. We're all going to die, aren't we? That's the physical nature of us since Adam's sin. Man dies. And the proof you sin against God is the fact that you're going to die. I don't care how righteous you think you are. The fact that you're going to die shows you're a sinner against God. But isn't it good to know that we can have life in Jesus Christ, that when he died for us, was buried, and rose again, and he gives eternal life to all who believe? And so we can be saved, we can have a home in heaven, and though this body might go to the grave and go to dust and ashes and be consumed by the worms, you know what? I'll be with Jesus Christ in my spirit, but one of these days he's going to come back, and the body's going to come up out of the grave, and I'll have a new body forever. Victory over death, victory over grave. And you can read that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. All because of Jesus Christ. And because he lives, we can live. And if you're saved today, you do live in him. And you do have liberty. And I'll tell you, that's worth remembering. Isn't that what Paul writes Timothy? Remember. Remember. And that is worth remembering. Remember. So in conclusion, I say this. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, remember that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David and was raised from the dead according to my gospel. If you're here today and you're not saved, as an unbeliever, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I've given you the context, I've given you the text. I spoke about the memorial of Jesus, the grand soldier who died in the spiritual war. Remember. And he was risen. Remember. But in relation to Memorial Day, I'd like to ask, how many of you have served or are serving in the military? I'd like for you to stand. Have you served in the military or you're presently serving? If you've ever been in the military, I want for you to stand. Now, I know at least one. There's two, three. Come on, I want you to stand. All right. Thank you for serving. You may be seated. We appreciate your labor. Appreciate what you did for our freedoms. Secondly, I would like to ask, how many of you have loved ones or friends who have given their lives while serving our country? Just raise your hand. Any others? You know loved ones or friends who gave their life for their country. Well, we thank God for the sacrifice in preserving our freedoms. They died so that we might be free. And then I would like to ask, how many of you personally know of someone, friend or family, who is presently serving in the military or is fighting in the war of which our country is engaged? Let's again see your hands. Much more, huh? Much more. Well, may God bless our nation as we endeavor to serve Him. And may He grant us liberty. Father, I pray that You bless our military. I ask that Your hand would be upon each one, that You would give us victory in this war. I ask that You preserve our people and bring them home safely. May there be a speedy end of these things so that there may be peace. Thank You for the sacrifices that were made. Thank You for those who served and did not give up their life for freedom, but they labored to preserve it. Thank You. And Lord, we love You today, and we ask that You bless in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think it's proper to honor our dead. I believe it is right to respect and to honor those who serve. But above all, I believe that we should recognize the Lord of all. We must remember that He died. He gave His life for sinners. We must remember that He rose again from the dead. And because He lives, we have eternal life. And if you're here and you're lost, you could have eternal life if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you to remember. 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 Brother Paul, would you please come? Let's stand as we sing. Appreciate your kind attention, and may the Lord bless His word as you ponder these.